So far through this series, we've seen Jesus instruct his people, we've seen Jesus encourage his people, and we've seen Jesus correct his people in many different ways. And tonight, Jesus, he has some serious things to say to the church in Laodicea, and it's distinct from some of the other letters in some different ways. We see last week, Garrett got an easy one because Philadelphia is just kind of getting hyped up. Jesus was like, hey, Philadelphia, you guys are doing pretty good. You just got to hold on, right? And he's encouraging them. But there's something different about this letter. Because in this letter, there is no greater threat that Jesus makes, but there's also no greater promise that he makes in any of the letters. But before we dive in, has anybody ever been called to the principal's office before? Anybody? Raise a hand. Just raise a hand. Loud and proud. All right. Some of us. Well, I remember my very first time being called in the principal's office, okay? I was in first grade, and I just distinctly remember this. I was the type of kid that I just hated getting in trouble. Like, I just hated the feeling of it. So I'd avoid it at all costs. And so I remember I'm sitting in math class in first grade. I don't know what you learn in first grade math class, but numbers. And so I remember sitting there. It was right after recess. So I just remember being, like, sweaty and, like, I don't know what we were doing, kickball or something. And I remember sitting there. And over the PA system, I hear, Seth Carnosh, please report to the principal's office, Seth Carnosh. And my heart just dropped. I was like, my mind started racing. I was like, instantly started thinking of all the things I've ever done, good or bad. And I'm just like, I'm getting called to the principal's office right now. And I remember I could just feel the other kids' eyes turn towards me. Like, you know that feeling when they're all like, what did this guy do? Like, you can almost hear them going like, ooh, Seth's in trouble. Like, I just remember my stomach dropping. I'm like, all right. And I get up, I walk. It was, for some reason, the principal's office was like a mile walk. So I'm like walking down the hallway. They had somebody walk me all the way there. And my mom was just picking me up early. That was all it was. I think I had a dentist appointment or something like that. And I was like, why didn't you just tell me that? Like, you could have just told me that before I walked the walk of shame to the principal's office. But at first glance, when we read this letter, it can almost feel like Jesus is the cranky principal calling the Laodicean church into his office. Or maybe the cranky boss. He's like, hey, we need to chat, right? It kind of feels like that sort of a conversation that Jesus is having at first glance, right? Like, you know that feeling. Your stomach starts to drop. But here's what I want us to see tonight, that Jesus, he's not entering the conversation as an angry principal. He's not entering as a cruel boss. He's not looking at this church saying, I can't believe you people. Like, that is not the heart of Jesus in this conversation. He's entering this conversation as a loving savior. But in order to understand the letter that Jesus is writing, we must know who he's writing to. But first, I want you to imagine this. You see a man walking down the street, and you can't help but notice that he's kind of disheveled. He's poor, blind, and naked. He's all banged up from encounters with light posts and mailboxes, bruised and wounded. And you approach him and you say, sir, may I help you? And his answer is, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That's the church in Laodicea. Jesus is speaking to a church that is blind to their need. The church in Laodicea is a church that, as Jesus describes them, is deeply in need. Like, it's not like they're somewhat unaware of their need. They don't get it. They do not understand their need. And this would have been a shocking kind of description of the church in that day. That if you grew up in the time that Jesus was talking about this, or you grew up in Laodicea, this is not what you would expect to hear in this letter. You see, Laodicea was wealthy. That they were extremely wealthy. Actually, in 60 AD, Laodicea had a massive earthquake hit and destroy the whole city. The entire infrastructure of the city was destroyed. And they were a province of Rome, and so Rome was like, hey, we'll help you. We'll support you financially. We'll help you build up your city again. It'll be all right. And Laodicea looked at Rome and said, no, we're good. Like, we'll build up ourselves. They used their own finances, their own wealth, and their own money to build up their whole city again. They're like, nah, Rome, we don't need you. Like, we're good. Like, we've got it covered. Don't even worry about it. And so that's a power move back in the day. You're like, you look Rome dead in the eyes, and you're like, I don't need your help. We're building this ourselves, right? And so we see this, that Laodicea, it was one of three cities among the Lycus Valley, that the other two were Colossae and Hierapolis. I put a pin in that. That becomes important as we read this letter. But Laodicea was not only known for its immense wealth, but it was also known for a couple other things. They were known for their fashion. That Laodicea had a specific shiny black wool that nowhere else had, apparently. And it made some fine clothing. So if you had that, it was kind of this level of prestige that Laodicea had. They also were known for their medical schools. That Laodicea was kind of leading technology in that day and age when it came to anything medical, specifically your eyes. And so they had all sorts of different hospitals and things that would help people's eyes. But what we need to remember about this letter is that Jesus, he offers no greater threat and no greater promise to the church in Laodicea. For the sake of tonight, that's how I want to kind of talk about this letter that Jesus has and writes. So I want to look at it in these two categories, a threat and a promise. Now we're going to look at two threats that Jesus makes. Two threats that he's like, I want you to be aware of this. Remember, as a loving Savior, there are some things that I need to talk to you about. And then towards the end of the letter, he offers, I would say, two promises to the church in Laodicea. And so we're going to start tonight with the threat. We're going to start with the threat. The first threat is their temperature. Their temperature. In verse 14 and 16, it says this, these are the words, the Amen, the faithful and true witness and ruler of God's creation. All that's saying is this is Jesus. This is Jesus writing this letter. And he says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know about you, those aren't the words that I would love to hear from Jesus if he's writing me a letter. Within the Bible, I need you to understand this too. This is probably one of the most misquoted, misunderstood, and quite honestly, most abused passages in the Bible. You ever heard somebody talk about don't be a lukewarm Christian? This is where they get that. And I just need to tell you tonight, oftentimes people interpret this wrong. They don't understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to this church. And since we've probably all heard this verse before, if you haven't, that's okay. If you're anything like me, you kind of grew up thinking, you hear Jesus say hot or cold, and you immediately think hot means passionate follower of Jesus. Cold means that you don't care. You kind of just don't care about God. And so we've been taught that Jesus is basically saying, I'd rather you hate me than be halfway committed to me. That's what people think that this is saying. But there's a problem with that. Why would Jesus prefer rejection to lukewarmness? Why would he prefer that? Why would the Jesus who leaves the 99 to go after the one say, at least you hate me? You're not even close to me. At least you hate me. So I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here, because Jesus isn't using hot and cold as two different levels of spiritual passion. We don't see that anywhere in this passage. But what we see is this, he's using them as two different kinds of usefulness. Here's what I mean by that. Remember the two cities that were close to Laodicea, Hierapolis was 6 miles north, and they were known for their hot springs. They had these hot springs of water that brought healing. And so they were known for their healing water that was warm. And 10 miles east, you have Colossae that had cold water, that they were known for their cold water springs and refreshing water. And then you have Laodicea. Laodicea had no source of water, but they had incredible positioning for trade routes. So that's where they got their wealth. They were great to be around trade routes. That's where they got all their money, but they had no water. That meant this, they needed to pipe their water in from other cities. The water that has traveled through miles of pipes until it arrives to Laodicea, mineral-filled, stagnant, and nauseating, lukewarm water. What you need to know about Laodicea is this. If you didn't grow up there, you'd go there and you would drink their water and you would instantly want to throw up because of the taste from going through the pipes and sitting there for days and days before it even gets to you in the city. That if you didn't grow up there, you'd find yourself spitting out the water. The same imagery that Jesus is using in this passage. That's when Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. He's not saying you're not passionate enough. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you aren't doing what you were made to do. You see, hot water, it heals. Cold water, it refreshes. Lukewarm water does neither. He's saying, I wish you were useful to me. He's saying, I wish that I could use you. That's the confrontation that Jesus has with the church. He's looking at the Laodiceans and saying, he's not looking at the Laodiceans saying, I wish you were more emotional during worship. He's saying, where's the fruit? Where is the healing? Where is the refreshment? Where is the witness? Where is the love for one another? Where is the life that looks different because Jesus is alive in you? I think that's what Jesus is saying to this church, because you can believe the right things and still live a life that produces very little. I think that's what Jesus is warning them about. And I wonder if that's where some of us are tonight, that we're not running from Jesus. We're not rejecting Jesus. We're not saying, I don't believe in Jesus. But maybe we've gotten comfortable enough with Jesus that we feel like we no longer need him. Jesus is saying to the church, I wish you saw your need for me. I wish you saw your need for me. That sometimes we have made peace with the Christianity that costs us nothing. It asks us nothing. The Christianity that never disrupts our plans, that never sends us. A Christianity that doesn't call us to action. I think Jesus is looking at the church and he's saying, I wish you were more useful. I wish you were available. And so Jesus, he doesn't save us just to make us comfortable. Like, that's not why he saves us. He saves us to make us useful. He saved you to be a witness, to join in on the mission that he has for us. Have you ever wondered, why are you alive? Like, why are you still here on this earth? If heaven is the end goal, couldn't he have just been like, whoop, all right, now we're in heaven? Like, you ever wonder, like, why does Jesus still keep us around? It's because he has a mission for us. That he's not angry at us because we're not useful. He's just saying, hey, there's a life that's way more fulfilling than living for yourself, than living for your wealth, than living for your comfort. He's looking at the Laodiceans and he's saying, don't you see there's something better worth living for? That Jesus, he didn't save you just to make you comfortable. Jesus saved you to carry his presence into dark places. That's what he did. That's what the church in Laodicea was supposed to do, and that's what we're supposed to do. The tragedy of Laodicea is that they had become so comfortable with what they had, they've forgotten who they had. They've forgotten the relationship that Jesus brings. That's why Jesus is confronting them, because he's not satisfied with a church that simply just exists. Jesus wants people through whom his life can flow, people that are obedient, people that follow him. And the question that Jesus is asking is not, are you passionate enough? Are you hot or are you cold? Do you hate me or do you not? The question is, are you available enough? Will you let God use you? Because Laodicea, they let their wealth and comfort make them unavailable. Simply unavailable. Just a few days ago, I was reading about the band Coldplay. Any Coldplay fans in the room? Anybody? All right, we got a couple. There's like three. I thought there were going to be more. I'm not going to lie. But as I was reading this story, I was struck by a moment early on while the band was still forming, and it revolved around the band's drummer. His name was Will Champion, that he was a musician, but he wasn't really a drummer when the band first started. However, Will's roommate was a drummer, and he was set to drum for the band's first show, for Coldplay's first show. And the band showed up for rehearsal at Will's apartment for their first gig at his roommate's house. And the roommate no-showed. That's right, this poor dude, he no-showed to a rehearsal with the band that ended up defining an entire generation. Like, it made me think about this. We miss out on things when we aren't available. Like, who knows what the roommate was doing? I don't even know the dude's name. Who knows what he was doing instead of attending that rehearsal? Maybe hanging out with his girlfriend, maybe getting some drinks with some buddies, going to see a movie. I don't know what it was. But I doubt any of those things were worth exchanging for playing for Coldplay. Why did he miss out on it? He just wasn't available. He was unavailable. Tyler Staton talking about this story, he says this about it. Will Champion, he wasn't qualified. He wasn't skilled, practiced, or trained, but he was available. What if the issue isn't that Jesus isn't moving in our lives, wasn't moving in Laodicea? What if we've simply become too comfortable and unavailable to move with him? What are we missing out on that Jesus is doing in and around us? That's the threat Jesus gives to the church in Laodicea. He's not rebuking them because they are too weak to be used. He's rebuking them because they have become too comfortable to be available. That means that they are missing out on all that God intended for them to be a part of up until that point. Because when we stop moving with Jesus, we don't just become ineffective. We become spectators to the very work that he wanted to do through us. And that's where Jesus takes us next in the letter, because the temperature of their lives was revealing something deeper about their hearts. They didn't just have a lukewarm temperature, but they had a self-sufficient temperament. And that takes us to threat number two. That Jesus, he gets more specific. He starts to drill down into the church and he says this, "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." I don't know how more descriptive you can be. The sentence in that verse that just terrifies me is he says, "You do not realize." You do not realize. They are not pretending. They're not lying. They actually kind of believe that they're okay. They're like, "Jesus, you clearly blessed us. Like, we have wealth. Like, we have no need." And Jesus is saying, "That's precisely the problem. You think you don't need me anymore." Jesus, he looks at their lives and says, "You're poor." They say, "I need nothing." Jesus says, "You don't even realize what you need. Like, you don't even see it." That they're looking at themselves through one pair of eyes, and Jesus is looking at them through a totally different set. Here's what I know to be true about this. You can be sincere and still be wrong about the condition of your soul. I think that's what he's saying. I don't think the Laodiceans had ill intent. I don't think they were angry at God. I just don't think they understood their need for him. Right? They were wealthy. They were powerful. They were successful. They had everything that they needed. And eventually, what they had began to determine what they felt like they needed. That's the danger of comfort. It says, "You have enough." It says, "I don't need anything." And eventually, it says, "I don't really need God all that much." It slowly removes God from the equation. You stop asking God to provide because your paycheck provides. That's the church in Laodicea. The thing we need to understand is this, is that the more independent we think we can be, the more dependent we actually need to be on God. Like, the whole gig, the whole thing about being a Christian is I can't do it. It starts there. That it needs to start with my inability. It needs to start with my weakness. It needs to start with my need. And for some reason, there's been this thing, I think throughout the whole life of the church, but I think especially today, I think for some reason, we think we can mature our way. We can get out, we can grow up enough in our faith that we feel like we don't need Jesus as much. Can I tell you, that is a lie. That following Jesus is me every day waking up saying, "I need you more than I did yesterday and the day before that and the day before that." I need Jesus constantly. I think that is what Jesus is afraid of in the church in Laodicea. He's saying, "Do you know that you need me?" I think that's why his diagnosis is so severe. I think that's why he says, "Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked." He's like, "Do you get it yet? Do you get your need yet? Because I need you to know your need." I need you to know your need before I can show up. These are the people who think they have everything. Yet Jesus says, you have nothing. Jesus says, you have everything except the one thing that you actually need in your life. And the greatest danger isn't having enough. It's believing that you have enough apart from Jesus. Because when I believe I need nothing, I stop reaching for Jesus, who I need most. But Jesus, he doesn't just diagnose the problem. I love this next section. He's not just like, hey, you guys suck, right? Like he doesn't stop there, thankfully. He goes on verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, white clothes to wear and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Wait a minute. Do you see what Jesus is doing in this? He's taking everything that Laodicea was known for. Remember, there's three things: the wealth, clothing, and medicine. And he's saying, you think you have these things, but what you actually need can only come from me. Oh, you think you're wealthy? Try my gold. Oh, you think you have the clothes and the fashion? Try wearing what I can give you. Oh, you think that your medical centers that heal people's eyes, you think you know how to do that? Try this. He's saying, you think you have it all figured out. It does not compare to what I can give you. You need gold that I refine. You need clothes that I provide. You need eyes that I open. In other words, he's saying, Laodicea, stop looking at what you have to save you. Come to me. He's like, I'm here. And that is where Jesus takes us next, because if this were anyone else, it's easy to just stop there. The people think that they're getting along just fine without him. If I were writing the letter, I'd be like, fine, you see where that gets you. Thankfully, Jesus is writing the letter. And Jesus says something completely different. This leads us to the promise. The first promise that he makes to Laodicea is this. He promises his tough love. I love this. In Revelation verse 19, chapter 3, says this: those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Now, Jesus, what he does is he starts to frame the conversation. He's like, all right, we've talked about the hard part. That he starts to unpack why he is informing the church of the danger of their lukewarm temperature and their comfortable hearts. The motive behind criticism matters, and we know this. You might be like, what do you mean by that, Seth? I'm glad you asked, even though none of you asked. You ever had someone have a hard conversation or confront you before? I'll just raise a hand again. If you've ever had a conversation with somebody, came up to you, told you something you didn't want to hear. That entire conversation, it hinges on whether you truly believe that person cares about you or not. Does it not? If somebody tells me something that they don't like that I'm doing and I don't think they care about me, what am I going to do? I'm going to be like, they don't know what they're talking about. Idiot. Like, I don't know who they are talking to me about that. Like, I don't, because I think they don't care about me. Jesus, he's framing the conversation. He's like, I hope you know the reason I'm talking to you about this isn't just because I like to nitpick. The reason I'm talking to you about this is because I actually love you. And if I love you, I can't let you keep going like this. That means I don't love you anymore. That Jesus, he frames the conversation. That confrontation rooted in love, it actually proves your care and dedication. That's what Jesus is doing. Don't you see that Jesus, he loves them too much to let them sit in the mess of their complacency? Jesus is trying to wake them up to the joy of living for him and not their own comforts. And so he invites them in. Verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He gives them a way out. Repentance is an invitation to experience the fullness of the joy that living for Jesus brings. Do you see that invitation? Sometimes we think of repentance as this like task that are like, man, I just need to push through, get it over with, then I can return back to my life as regularly scheduled. But Jesus, this invitation of repentance is him saying, this is your doorway into joy and a life worth living. Do you see that? The life that you're living now will not compare to a life living for me. I'm not saying it'll be easy all the time. I'm saying it makes your life worth living. Do you see Jesus' heart in this? That Jesus, he loves them too much to leave them where you are. I have a question. Do you believe that Jesus loves you that much? When you feel the conviction of the Lord, do you see that as evidence of his love for you? Or do you picture him as just an upset father waiting for you to make it right? In order to understand the beauty of Jesus and his correction, we must view it in the light of his love. He cares about them too much. And I firmly believe this. There are people in this room sitting in these chairs tonight that have never understood the heart behind Jesus' conviction. He's not angry. He just wants something better for you. That conviction is not just a tool to make us feel bad. Conviction is living proof of a loving God. Will you turn back to the God who is calling you to experience the joy of following him? That Jesus, he promises his love to the church in Laodicea, but he doesn't stop there. The second promise is his presence. And this is the bow that ties the whole letter together. In verse 20, Jesus says this, "Here I am." He promises his presence. He's like, did you know that I'm with you, Laodicea? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Here I am. Not here I was, not here I'll be eventually once you clean up your act. Jesus doesn't wait for Laodicea to fix themselves up. He says, here I am, your move. I'm at the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Notice Jesus, he's not breaking down the door. He doesn't kick it in. He's not forcing his way into a church that's kind of forgotten him, pushed him to the side, has become complacent, feels like they don't need him, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Like he's God, let's not forget that. And he's standing outside knocking. That he has an invitation. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, the opening is on us. That Jesus, he provides his presence. We provide the response. Jesus says, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Oftentimes when we read that, we don't see it the way that the church in Laodicea would have read that. This is God saying, being with you is what I truly desire. I want to be with you. I want to spend time. That this isn't just a business meeting that Jesus is stopping by to take care of a couple problems and up and leaving. That this isn't Jesus stopping by just to drop something off. That eating together in that culture, it meant something. It meant covenant. It meant friendship. It meant we're not in a hurry. I'm not going anywhere. That he's knocking because he wants to stay. That he wants to be present with you. And tonight, I want to leave you with a picture that I think is beautiful. In 1853, a guy named William Holman Hunt, he painted this verse. He painted this verse. He called it the light of the world. We see in this painting that Jesus is standing. To the left, there is the door. It's covered in vines and thistles and all these things. And that door is the church in Laodicea. That he's standing there with the lantern in hand. And he's knocking. And for years, people would see this painting. It became famous very quickly. And they would write him letters. And they would say, William, I love the painting. I love what you did. The only problem is you forgot the door handle. There's no handle on the door. And he would reply, I didn't forget a thing. It only opens from the inside. Do you hear the knock? Do you hear the voice? The knock while you're at work, the voice when you're alone in your room. Do you hear it? There is a God, namely Jesus, who is knocking on the door of your life, not as a grumpy principal or an angry boss, but a strong, loving Savior. And he's calling you back into a life lived with him. Have you opened the door recently? Or are you waiting for Jesus to bust down the door? Sometimes we want Jesus to do the work for us. If you're a part of the band, you can make your way on up. Maybe there's a time in your life you can vividly remember the joy of letting Jesus have a seat at the table of your life. But something along the way, it etched him out of the picture. The door began to shut, and you find that Jesus was left just outside. That is the church in Laodicea. They politely excused Jesus out of their life because they felt they got along just fine without him. Is that you? Have you politely excused Jesus from your life? I want you to know this. Jesus is knocking. Will you let him in? Because Jesus, he promises his presence to the church in Laodicea, and he promises his presence to us. Verse 20 says this, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Would you let the God who loves you into your life again? Let him call the shots. Cast aside the comfort. Cast aside the wealth. Cast aside trying to earn. Let Jesus in. Be available to the presence of God. I think about Will Champion's roommate. I don't know what he's doing that night. Can't imagine it was better than being a part of Coldplay. And I wonder this. Maybe Jesus is at the door of our life and he has an invitation for us. That he has a way of living, that he has a calling on our life, and we're simply unavailable. We're simply fine with our wealth. We're simply fine with calling the shots. And I wonder if maybe we've politely excused ourselves, and we've etched Jesus out of our life. I want you to know this. He's at the door. He's knocking. Like he wants to be a part of your life. Not just so he can rule it. Like that's not why he's talking to the Laodicean church. He's not like, I just need to whip you guys into shape. He's like, I think you guys are wasting something. You're wasting your life away on wealth. When you die, what will that get you? That Jesus, he's calling the church to something that matters, something higher. And he's saying, I'm at the door and I'm knocking. Will you let me in? So Father, tonight, just pray this. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't waste our days, that as young adults, that we would look to you, Lord, to shape our life here and now. That we wouldn't believe the lie of one day, I'll go all in for Jesus. One day, I'll be available. One day, when my schedule dies down and I'm not as busy, and I'll carve out some real time for Jesus. Father, I pray would tonight be a night that marks us, that we'd be available to you, that we know that you're a God. You're a God who loves us too much to leave us where we are. And so, Father, I pray this. I pray that we would know your love, and we would know you're knocking at the door. You want to be with us. Father, I pray that we would open that door. Father, you love us. Help us to love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.